Gospel of Luke this morning in chapter 24. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 35. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand so we can get one right to your seat so you can follow along with us. Anybody at all need a Bible? Just raise your hand. Now that you have your Bibles, let's all stand because we're going to do what we've done every year. Lauren started to do it this morning, but she can't steal the thunder here. We're going to do it too. So. So when I say he is risen, you guys say he is risen indeed. Okay, you know, we're not going to try and read the verses like we did before. This is different. This is Resurrection Day. So here we go. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let's make sure Price Cutter can hear it. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Now you can have a seat. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. You know, we're all familiar with the Easter morning story of how Mary and the other woman went to the tomb and they found that it was empty. But in this passage we're going to look at today, it's what happened right after that. See, the story we're going to look at this morning is about how two men that had the fire in their lives reignited. Their hope was restored through an encounter with the risen Lord. And that's my prayer for all of us this morning. If you're a note taker, I want to point out just three things this morning. Number one, we're going to see hope lost. Number two, we're going to see hope rekindled. And number three, we're going to see hope realized. Now, look at verses 13 to 24 to begin with. We read, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have had with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see." Let's stop there for right now. The title of my message this morning is A Living Hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we can spend in your word. Holy Spirit, thank you that as we study your word, you bring to our illumination, to our awareness, things in our lives that are meant to comfort us, encourage us, convict our hearts where necessary. Lord, to strengthen us to as we come together and study your word. We pray, Lord, your blessing upon our time together. We do pray if there's anyone here or anyone watching online that has yet to surrender their heart and life to you. They're not born again today. They don't know you as their Lord and as their Savior. We pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes to see their need for you. And they would turn from their sin and cry out to you this morning for salvation. Thank you, Lord, for our time together. We commit it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We read a story about a man and his wife and his mother-in-law that went on vacation to visit the Holy Land. While they were there, the mother-in-law passed away. Well, the undertaker told them, "You can have her shipped home for $5,000 or you can bury her here in the Holy Land for just $150. Well, the man thought about it, told him he'd just have her shipped home. The undertaker asked, "Well, why would you spend $5,000 to ship your mother-in-law home when it would have just been wonderful to have her buried here and spend only $150? The man replied, "A man died here 2,000 years ago. He was buried here. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. I just can't take that chance." Listen, you cannot ignore the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Death couldn't hold him, as we sang. The grave couldn't keep him down. Guards surrounding the tomb couldn't prevent it from happening. The stone was rolled away so the world could see that it was empty. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead just as he said he would. And because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, we have hope. Our hope is not in technology that's always changing. Our hope is not in the military. Our hope is not in human solutions. Our hope certainly is not in politicians because they'll let you down. In fact, don't even put your hope in preachers. We will disappoint you. Listen, if you knew me as well as I know myself, you wouldn't even be sitting here listening to me preach today. But wait, before you get up and leave, let me add, if I knew you as well as you know yourself, I wouldn't even talk to you, okay? So we're a good match. But listen, our hope is in Christ and him alone. As the old hymn writer once wrote, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, a solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Well, in our text this morning, we have the story of two men who had lost hope. Two men who at one time had burning hearts for Jesus, but the fire now has gone out because of the events that had taken place. Maybe you can relate to these two men. Maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking back to time when your hearts were really burning on fire for the Lord, but now the fire's kind of grown cold. Maybe it's dwindled or perhaps even gone out altogether. Now, in the book of Revelation, Jesus spoke of a church that left its first love with Christ. They had a lot of activity going on, a lot of knowledge, but they lost that passion for the Lord. Maybe that's a good description of your life today. Once you were on fire for the Lord, but today you've become distracted and complacent. Maybe one time you're really serving the Lord and ministering, but now you've just kind of been sitting on the sidelines watching life go by. Maybe your life has been filled with one disappointment after another, and these things have left you discouraged and defeated. Listen, if you're in any of those places today, then take heart because this story is for you. Again, a story about two men who had their fire reignited, their hope restored through this encounter with the risen Lord. Look now at verses 13 and 14. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So these two men, they've left Jerusalem. It's been 3 days since the crucifixion. The Lord Jesus had appeared to Mary, was told to go and tell the disciples that he's risen from the dead. But somehow it went over these guys' head. They thought, let's get out of here. Let's go. And they left. Have you ever faced a situation in your life that was so hard for you that you said, I just got to get away. I got to put myself as much distance between me and this problem as humanly possible. That's what these guys were doing. They're on their way from Jerusalem, away from the cross, away from what they had just seen. Not realizing that every step away from the cross is a step in the wrong direction. They should have stayed together with the other disciples in Jerusalem, or at least gone on to Galilee where Christ told them to go. But instead, they wanted to put as much distance from themselves and the cross as possible. Listen, when we are hurting, when we have failed spiritually, when we are discouraged, that is not the time to walk away from the cross. That's the time to run towards it. It's also not a time to isolate ourselves from other Christian friends. Oh, I'm down, I'm hurting, I just got to be by myself. I just need to isolate myself. No. That's when you need to be with Christian friends. Especially, that's when you need to be seeking the Lord. To go to God with all your troubles. To go to God with your questions. To go to God with your pain. To go to God with your complaints. The main thing is, go to God. Don't run away from God. Think of all that we miss when we're not in close fellowship with God and with his people. That's why the Bible urges us, don't forsake the gathering of ourselves together. But sadly, for some people, they don't even know it's a church unless it's decorated with Easter lilies or Christmas decorations. That's the only time they show up. I read one pastor put it, Americans attend church at least 3 times in their life, when they're hatched, matched, and dispatched. The first time they throw water, the second time they throw rice, the third time they throw dirt. Don't let that be the case with you. And if you haven't been to church in a while, keep coming back. Come back next Sunday. Come to our midweek Wednesday night service. Get involved with the men's and women's studies during the week. See, for these discouraged disciples, Jesus was about to change everything. We read they're on the road to Emmaus. They're talking about Jesus. All is taking place. And as they're talking about Jesus, Jesus actually shows up. Look at verse 15 to 17. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? I like this. So Jesus shows up and says, what's up, guys? Why so sad? And they have no idea who he is. I can't help, and I've shared this before, whenever I read this, I think of Elmer Fudd, okay? And he's got his rifle out, and he's pointed down the hole where he thinks Bugs Bunny is at, and he's sitting there, he's ready, and all of a sudden, Bugs Bunny walks up behind him. What's up, Doc? And he's, shh, be very, very quiet. I'm hunting rabbits. No clue that he's talking to Bugs Bunny. I see this here. Jesus, what conversation is that you have with one another as you walk? And why are you sad? And I love their response, verse 18. Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? Where have you been, buddy? Don't you know what on earth has been going on? These things that have just happened, everybody is talking about it. And I love Jesus' reply in verse 19. What things? Now, Jesus wasn't suffering from amnesia, okay? He knew exactly what happened. But it reminds us that Jesus loves to talk with us. He loves for me to talk to him about things he already knows because he knows everything about us already. For you parents, you know what it's like, you know, with your kids in Sunday school. They come up to you after church and they tell you what they learned. And you love hearing it. Stories you've heard 1,000 times, but coming from their voice, I think of my little grandgirls. You know, they go, oh, I learned this. And so it's so sweet just to hear them say that. It's like the story I read of a 9-year-old little boy named Billy who was asked by his mom what he had learned in Sunday school. Well, Mom, he said, our teacher told us how God sent Moses behind enemy lines on a rescue mission to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. When he got to the Red Sea, he had his army build a pontoon bridge and all the people walked across it safely. Then he radioed headquarters for reinforcements. They sent bombers in to blow up the bridge and all the Egyptians died and all of Israel was saved. Now, Billy, is that really what your teacher taught you? His mother asked. Well, no, Mom, but if I told you what the teacher really said happened, you'd never believe it. We love hearing our kids talk about Jesus. We love hearing them pray to Jesus. In the same way, Jesus already knows exactly what's going on in your life, but he wants to hear that from you. He wants to talk to you. He wants you to talk to him. He wants us to talk about him. In fact, did you know that God's word says that God takes note of every time we talk about him and he records it in a book? Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. How big is your book? Jesus appears to these disciples and asks them what's going on. And they proceed to tell him how they lost all hope. Jesus didn't do what they thought he was going to do. And that brings us to our first point, hope lost. Look at verse 21. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Listen, the reason they lost hope is because Jesus didn't do what they thought Jesus should have done. Have you ever done that before? You prayed for something and the Lord doesn't answer that prayer the way you think that he should and you lose hope. The sad thing is many will sing praises of Jesus that they think will give them health and wealth and prosperity and happiness. But oh, how our praises stop when obedience and commitment is required. Oh, how our praises stop when Jesus doesn't do what we think he should do. These two were expecting Jesus to set up his kingdom right then and there. They were looking for redemption, freedom from the Romans. They had been with Jesus when he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish and miraculously fed 5,000 people. They thought, this is great. No one will ever hunger or starve again with King Jesus. At that point, the fire began to burn in their hearts. They had seen the blind receive sight. They had seen the lame begin to walk. They had actually saw Jesus raise people from the dead. And that made the fire burn all the brighter, even stronger in their lives. To the point where it seemed as though everything was about to explode. It's all coming together as Jesus is riding there into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And the crowds are shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna means save now. Now is the time. Free us from the tyranny of Rome. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us now. And these guys must have thought, yeah, this is it. Awesome. All right. Fully expecting Jesus to set up his kingdom and drive out those Romans. But as quickly as that excitement rose to anoint Jesus as king, the crowd turned on him and shouted, crucify him, as Jesus humbly submitted himself into the hands of the enemy and permitted them to nail him to the cross. At that point, these disciples must have thought, no. This isn't how it's supposed to go down. This isn't what we were expecting. Jesus wasn't supposed to die. And no doubt they heard what had taken place at the cross where the people were mocking Jesus and shouting, well, he saved others, you know, well, can he save himself? And yet at any given point, Jesus could have very easily pulled back the veil to expose a supernatural realm with hundreds, perhaps even thousands of angels looking at the cross where Jesus hung, swords drawn, with waiting for the words of Jesus to attack. A dramatic picture. But those words never came. Jesus loved us too much. And he simply cried out from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And no doubt these two disciples on the road to Emmaus heard how Jesus breathed his last and said the words, it is finished. To Jesus, the word it is finished meant I paid the price for man's sin. I paid the price. Paid in full is what it is finished means. But to these disciples, it is finished meant, well, it's all over now. Jesus didn't meet their expectations, and because unbelief filled their hearts, they lost hope. Do you know that the capacity to hope is one of the greatest blessings that God has given to mankind? God knew that this life on earth would be hard. At times it would be tough, and we would experience great difficulties and hard to cope with circumstances. So he gave us the capacity to hope. Hope is a beautiful gift from God. When times get bad, we hope they get better. When there's sickness, we hope we feel better. When there's an accident, you know, we hope that they're survivors. Hope is a capacity that enables us to take the next step, to go the distance, to keep trying when things are difficult. Over and over again throughout God's word, we're told to have hope. Psalm 39, verse 7. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Psalm 31, verse 24. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Proverbs 23, 18. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Jeremiah 17, 7. Blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. Jeremiah 29, 11. For I know the thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Lamentations 3, 26. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. What is hope? Sometimes we think, or often people think, hope is something uncertain, sort of like, well, I hope I get what I want for Christmas. I hope I get this job. Or I hope this right girl, this right guy comes along. Hope so often has the idea of uncertainty. But one simple definition of the hope that we have in God is reliance on God's blessings and provision. It's the expectation of future good. I love this story about how a man approached a Little League baseball game going on one afternoon. And he asked the boy in the dugout what the score was. Little boy says, it's 18-0, we're behind. Boy said the man, I bet you're discouraged. Why should I be discouraged, said the boy. We haven't even gotten up to bat yet. He had hope. C.S. Lewis called hope the continual looking forward to the eternal world. I like that. You know, the Apostle Paul ranks hope only second to that of love. Why? Because he says hope bears all things. In other words, hope is the capacity that God has given to us to sustain us through many difficult times. How tragic it is when people become hopeless. how tragic it is when people give up hope and there's no left of hope in them. The life without hope is a tragic existence. And a life without Christ means a life without hope. See, these two men, they're on the road to Emmaus. They had lost all hope. And maybe there are some of you here this morning in the same condition. Maybe you believed in God. Perhaps you even professed Christ as your Savior. But God didn't do what you expected Him to do. God didn't do what you wanted Him to do. And when He didn't respond in the way you thought, unbelief filled your heart and you lost hope. Perhaps it was during some crisis you had going on in your life. Your marriage was on the rocks and you prayed and prayed and prayed for God to save your marriage. But it ended. And it ended with heartache and pain. And even though the marriage broke up because of your personal choices, you blame God. God, how could you let this happen? And you blame God. Maybe it didn't happen like that for you. Maybe you knew that there was something missing in your life, so you started attending church, and it was exciting, and you were learning a few new things, but then someone at church said something, and it hurt your feelings, and they didn't treat you properly, and you stopped coming. And once again, you're blaming God because it wasn't what you expected. You lost hope, and you began to drift away. Listen, the reason for coming to Christ is not so that your marriage can be saved or that people will treat you better. Often, they treat you far worse. No, the reason for coming to Christ is because the Bible says you're a lost sinner. That sin has separated you from a holy God. That sin has produced in you a void that has resulted in a lack of peace in your life, a lack of hope in your life. And understand, Jesus is your only hope. The only hope that any of us have is the assurance that if we repent of our sins, that Jesus Christ will come into our lives and give us that peace, give us that hope, give us eternal life. As Jesus said in John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world, through Him, the world might be saved. See, Jesus didn't say, come to me and all your problems will go away. What He did say was He would be with us to pull us through any difficulty we may face. And we need to know that when we are going through trials or facing disappointments and heartaches, and we feel so completely alone, that God is there with us. That Jesus is walking with us as Christians, walking through our fiery furnaces just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Walking with us to the valley of the shadow of death as He did with David. Walking us down our own road of hopelessness as He did with these two disciples. God tells us in Isaiah 43:2, and I love this verse. It's in the New Living Translation. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. That's why we should have hope. And brings us to our second point, number two, hope rekindled. Listen, Jesus drew near to these two men to rekindle, to reestablish that hope. I mean, this is a very awesome scene if you think about it. There are a lot of people that Jesus could have appeared to when He first came back from the dead. He could have showed up to Caiaphas. You know, I remember me, Caiaphas. He could have appeared to Herod. You know, you wanted a sign? Now what do you have to say, buddy? He could have appeared to Pilate. Well, Pilate, that didn't work out too well for you, did it? He could have gone to Caesar, the emperor of Rome, who thought he was God and said, Caesar, you think you're God? You're not. You're nothing more than a future salad dressing. You know, get out of here. Jesus didn't do any of that. Instead, Jesus chose to take the time to seek out these two men who had lost hope. Two relatively unknown disciples. We know one of their names. We don't know the other. They thought it was all over, that Jesus was gone for good. Again, verse 21 says, they were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel, but now that hope was gone. So what does Jesus do? He opens up the scriptures to them. Look at verses 25 through 27 of Luke 24. Then He said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. I would love to have been at that Bible study. That would have been awesome. Jesus began with Moses and went all the way through the scriptures to the Messiah suffering and dying. No doubt He maybe started in Genesis chapter 22. when Abraham took his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah to offer him up his son as a sacrifice, and how God stopped Abraham and said, well, God will provide himself a sacrifice, speaking of Jesus Christ. He may have then spoke about the Passover and how they were to remember God delivering them from Egypt when he told them to kill a lamb and put its blood on the doorposts and the sides of their homes in the shape of a cross, and how that pointed to the Messiah. Then maybe you went to Isaiah 53 and how Jesus would be crucified. Psalm 22 specifically describing a suffering Messiah. Zechariah chapter 12 all speaking about Jesus' death on the cross hundreds of years before death by crucifixion was ever invented. One passage right after another that told of how the Messiah must suffer. And then as Jesus began to share with them, they began to understand why the suffering had to take place. But note, it happened to them when Jesus opened the word to them. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as a result, look what happens. This brings us to our third point. Number one, hope was lost because Jesus didn't do what they expected him to do. Hope was rekindled because Jesus opened up the scripture to them, revealing all that he came to do. And then our third and final point is hope is restored. Hope is restored. Look at verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. They didn't want Jesus to leave. They held on to him tightly. They wanted him to abide with them. You know, that's what happens when the heart of a person has been touched by Jesus. They can't picture their life without him. They constrained him, it says here, saying, abide with us. To constrain me, that they forcefully held on to him to stay. And then in verse 30 we read, now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. I love it. I've seen this before. He breaks the bread, breaks it. Oh, they knew who Jesus was. This was Jesus. He's here with us. Jesus! And he's vanished. He's gone. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't read of the appearances of Jesus and the disappearance of Jesus and not think how cool that was for him. I mean, in one instance, we read that Jesus hid himself from Mary and didn't let her know who he was right away, but then he revealed himself to her afterwards. He shows up then with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. As soon as they break bread together, they figure out who he is. He's gone. Then he shows up in the upper room, and Thomas isn't there. Then 8 days later, they're still in the upper room, and this time Thomas is there. And perhaps by this time, they're saying, is he going to come back? I don't know. Is he going to come back? He was here before. Thomas, you still, yeah, I'm here, but I still don't believe. Come on, Tom, you got to believe. Nope, not going to do it. Then all of a sudden, hey, Thomas, peace be with you. And I can't help but think maybe Jesus went right up behind Thomas, maybe flicked his ear. Thomas, you know, peace be with you. Just freaked him out. Did God create us with a sense of humor? I'm sure Jesus had one too. But he keeps doing this all throughout the gospel record to the point where the disciples are expecting Jesus to come back at any moment. And he does this because he wants us to know and to have this hope that at any time Jesus could come back and call us to himself. The Bible says that. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18 that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. The rapture of the church. It can happen in any moment. In fact, last week we looked at in our study in Luke chapter 12, verse 40, that Jesus says, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Jesus wants us to be looking for him, wants us to expect his return at any moment. And here's my point. Notice the reaction of these two disciples' encounter with Jesus. Their hope was restored. Verse 32 we read, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? As he began to open the scriptures to them, we're told their hearts began to burn. The flame was fanned once again. They found hope. Listen, as I look at God's word, And it tells me what this world will be like just prior to Jesus' return. I said, we're close. We are really close. We're told this in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 5. But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. Welcome to the United States of America. Horrible. But you know what? We're there. Jesus is coming back. Maybe you caught these headlines. I debated whether to bring it up or not, but this was in the news yesterday. Our president has called today Transgender Day of Visibility. And instead of celebrating and honoring the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he was encouraging people to honor the courage of the transgender people. Another headline read this: liberal churches celebrate Transgender Day of Visibility on Easter this year. Drag me to church. This is horrible. And yet the Bible tells in the last days there will be those that have a form of godliness but denying its power. The Bible says in the last days there'll be those lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In other words, their desire for their own pleasure will be so great that it'll far surpass any other devotion, respect, or service to God. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy. These are horrible things that the Bible tells me will be going on this earth in the last days just prior to Jesus' return. We looked at last week how lawlessness will abound. How in the last days there'll be a cashless society. We're so close to that today. Places no longer accepting cash. Last week we looked at how last days there'll be a one world government and how globalism is the driving force behind all that's going on politically in our world today. And I look around this world and I see this happening and I'm not discouraged. I'm not bummed out. I don't go, oh, man, this is horrible. No, this gives me hope. Because that tells me Jesus is coming back. How do I know that with such certainty? Because the scriptures have been opened up to us and tells us how the world will be in the last days. I think of the believers there in Thessalonica in the early church. They thought that when their loved ones had died, they had missed the rapture and they were sorrowing as if they had no hope, that it was all lost. And as the scriptures were opened up to them, here's what God's word said to them in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. We don't need to sorrow like those who don't know Jesus, like those who have no hope. We have hope because anyone that has died in Christ one day we will be reunited with them and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have this hope because this is what God's word says happens. Finally, what was the result of the hope that these two disciples had after encouraging the risen Lord? Look at verse 33. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. I love it. It says that they rose up that very hour. I like that. They didn't go, "Oh, all right, well, let's go to sleep and we'll come back tomorrow and go back and talk to the guy." No. They got up. They left Emmaus. They didn't even bother to unpack. They just had to get back and tell everyone that Jesus was alive. It changed their lives forever. Why? Because now they had hope. Their hearts were burning once again. Jesus has risen from the dead. They had a fresh start. And maybe this morning you need a fresh start. Maybe you need that fire in your heart to be rekindled. Maybe you need hope. Listen, if we're truly honest, every one of us needs hope. Because sin soils our conscience and weakens our soul. Sin ruins and eventually destroys everything. And because we live in a fallen world, there are times, even as Christians, when fear overwhelms us. And doubt and discouragement leads us to despair. But listen, yes, our world is cursed, but the good news is we have a risen Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have hope in Christ. We have hope in the promises of God. We have hope in the provision of God. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten to us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is all about a living hope. And the reason we have a living hope is because we have a Savior who lives. A Savior who we can know and have a relationship with, who came to give his life so that we can have this life. A Savior who boldly proclaimed in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." And he proved it by rising from the grave. No other religious leader accomplished what Jesus did. If you go to Confucius's tomb, it's not confusing. He's there. The body's there. Buddha's tomb, occupied. Muhammad's tomb, occupied. Go to the tomb of Jesus today, it's absolutely empty. Why? Because Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Listen, when a man like Jesus steps out of the grave, then he is anything that he says he is. And he can do anything that he says he can do, plain and simple. That is why we need to place our faith and hope and trust in him and no one or nothing else. A lot of people today, they're putting their hope in misplaced places. Again, it's not going to be in a political leader. It's not going to be in Donald Trump. It's definitely not going to be in Joe Biden. It's not going to be in any political leader. It's not going to be in our own goodness. It's not going to be just got to have a positive attitude and that'll see me through. No. Again, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Where is your hope and assurance today? Do you have hope in yourself or is your hope in Christ? When I was 16 years old, my childhood sweetheart, Lisa, at 15 years old, was involved in a major car accident that left her paralyzed from the chest down, unable to walk. 3.5 years later, we were married. I wanted God so desperately to heal my wife of her paralysis. Being raised Roman Catholic, my hope was by me doing all sorts of good works, going to church, not sinning, that God would do for me what I expected him to do because of what I was doing, and that he would heal Lisa. My hope was in me, what I could do to have God do what I want him to do. But Lisa wasn't being healed. She wasn't walking. I didn't understand. I began to lose hope. And I remember walking into the back of the Roman Catholic Church and crying out to God, "Why? How come?" But there was no answers. It didn't come right away. Finally did come one morning. I'm listening to the radio and a man named Chuck Smith came on the radio. And he began to open up the scriptures to me. Tell me all about Jesus. And suddenly I realized that life wasn't all about Lisa being healed. But life wasn't about me either and what I do. Life was about Jesus Christ, what he had done for me. I like to say I was looking for God to heal my wife, and God spoke to my heart and healed my life. I think of what Jesus said in Luke 5, verse 16, when a paralyzed man was lowered to the roof wanting Jesus to heal. Jesus said, "Your sin has been forgiven you." I mean, that was the most important healing that needed to take place in that man's life, the forgiveness of sin. Now, Jesus did say, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sin, I say to you, arise and take up your mat and walk. You're healed." And the man walked immediately, healed instantly. And I know that Jesus is going to heal my wife. I have 100% hope in God's word that when we are in the presence of Almighty God, I see it said in Isaiah 35:6, that the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Lisa will be leaping and I'll be singing. What a glorious day that'll be. I have this hope. But the greatest miracle of all is that my sin has been forgiven. That's why I have hope. Yeah, hope of my wife being healed one day, but more than that, hope in my Savior. That's the message that I got some 45 years ago, and that message was loud and clear. I needed to see my sin. I needed to see my need for a Savior. I needed to repent and surrender my life completely to Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. Once I did, I found hope. Again, not because anything I've done, but because what Jesus Christ has done for me. I simply believe that he was alive, that he would forgive me of my sin, and I turned to him, cried out to him, repented of my sin, and he changed my life and gave me hope. That's what hope does.
Jesus will do the unusual to give hope to the impossible. That's why we point people to Jesus Christ. Our hope lies in the risen Savior and the power of his word. I want to close with this. I read of a story of a man who sees on the news a crazy driver going down the wrong side of the interstate. And he phones his wife on her way home to warn her of the driver. She answers and he says, "Be careful, dear. Some idiot is driving down the wrong side of the interstate." His wife responds, "Not just one. There are hundreds driving down the wrong side of the interstate." These two men were going down the road, heading in the wrong direction, until Jesus came to them and showed them that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. They immediately turned from the direction they're going, and they went back in the right direction to tell others that Jesus is alive. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are a few who find it." As we close, what road are you on? If you follow Jesus, he'll lead you in the path of righteousness. If you follow anything else, you're heading for destruction. If you follow Christ, you have hope. If you don't, all hope is lost. Again, 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So if you're here this morning and you don't have this hope, if you don't have this relationship with Jesus Christ, I would encourage you, do not wait any longer. See, today, Jesus Christ, the same Jesus that we've read about in the scriptures, here right now in this place. He's ready to come into your heart. He's ready to forgive you of your sin. He's ready to give you hope. He's ready to give you new life. But you got to come to him on his terms, not on your own. What are his terms? Believe in the name of Jesus Christ. But along with belief comes repentance. Turning from your sin, stopping the direction you're going, turning around and going in the direction that the Lord calls you. To say, "Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. Lord, I'm sorry for living for myself and not for you. I'm sorry, Lord, for the way I've treated you, God. Please forgive me." Then turn from that sin and completely surrender lordship of your life over to Jesus Christ. And if you do that, I promise you that not all your problems will go away. Many times coming to Christ just brings a whole new set of problems. But the promise is that God will be with you. His Spirit will dwell inside you and strengthen you and give you purpose and meaning in life. And most of all, it'll give you hope. So if you're not giving your life to him, please, please don't leave here without doing so. Recommit to him. Maybe you kind of let the fire burn out. Recommit your life to him this morning. Rekindle that love for the Lord and his word. Rededicate your life to him this morning. I want to give you that opportunity. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, thank you for touching our hearts through your word. And thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have as we spend time in your word. And Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here this morning that is yet to surrender their life to you, they're not born again, they're not saved. And if you were to come back today, Lord, they'd be left on this earth to face your wrath that you promise is going to be coming upon this earth. Lord, I don't want that. I don't want that for anyone. So Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that is yet to surrender their heart and life to you, that they would do so right now. This Resurrection Sunday, what a great day to get saved. What a great day to come to know Jesus, to come to know your son. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, is there anyone here you want to give your life to Christ today? You want to be born again today? If you were to die, you'd go to heaven. If that's your desire, would you raise your hand so I could pray for you this morning? Anybody at all? God bless you, little guy over there in the corner. I see your hand. Anybody else? You want to give your life to Christ? Not too young. You're not too old. In fact, it's harder for an older person to come to Christ than a younger person. Anybody else? Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." It's a promise. You give your life to Christ, Your sin will be forgiven. You'll have fellowship with Jesus Christ. You'll have eternity in heaven. Anybody else you want to give your life to Christ today? Just raise your hand. Maybe this morning you recognize, you realize you kind of lost hope. You kind of walked away from the Lord. The fire's been dwindling. Maybe it's even gone out. But you want to reignite that flame. You want to recommit your life to Jesus Christ today. If that's your desire, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you this morning? Anybody at all? Recommitment to Jesus Christ today. Lord, I thank you for this one young man, Lord, who raised his hand to know you and to love you. Lord, your word says, forbid not the children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Lord, thank you for this young one. Thank you, Lord, for your love towards us. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the hope that you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray.